My name is Jake, and I want you to know that I love you. Let's do a quick sound check as we get started this morning. If you can hear this in your own language, give me a thumbs up. Can everybody else? Good? All right, let's do it. Let me pray, and we're going to dive in. We're in the 21st century right now. So let's pray, and we're going to dive into the Word together. Father, we love you, and we just ask for your Holy Spirit to come into this room and speak to us about your generous heart. Father, you are so generous with us. Your generosity knows no limits. It is beyond human comprehension. And God, I pray today that we could be inspired by that generosity to be people who live simple, content, joy-filled, generous life. And Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit in this moment would clear any barriers to this message and enable every person to hear it in their own tongue. Father, we love you, and we just bow at your feet today and ask you to speak to us. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, today we are continuing in our series in the Gospel of Mark, and we have titled this series Hard Candy. Now, the reason for that title is that we are looking at some of the more difficult sayings of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark. The difficult words of Jesus are a lot like hard candy. You can't just bite down on them all at once. You can't just chomp on them. It would hurt your teeth. It could crack your jaw. You have to work them over in your heart. And the more you do that with the truths about the kingdom, the more you work them over, the more you wrestle with their implications for your life, what you'll find is that the sweeter they become for your life. And this morning, we're going to come to a pretty challenging passage in Mark's gospel. We're going to be looking at some of the hard words that Jesus had to say about money and greed. And some of you are already kind of sitting up because this is going to be a good message. You know, money is a big deal to Jesus. It's a very big deal. It's such a big deal that in his teaching ministry, you'll find that money was one of Jesus' favorite topics. Jesus talked about money all the time. You may not know, Jesus talked about money more than he talked about heaven. Jesus talked about money more than he talked about hell. For every one time that Jesus warns us about building our life on sex and romance, he warns us 10 times about the dominance of the dollar. Money is a big deal to Jesus. And if Jesus talks so much about money, it's safe to assume that it can have a powerful influence and an impact on our experience of the kingdom. Now, this morning, I want you to understand that greed is an especially cunning tool in the hands of the enemy. And the reason for that is because almost no one thinks of themselves as a greedy person. No one thinks of themselves as a greedy person. Most of the time, when messages like today's crop up, we just sort of assume that we're talking to somebody else. And this isn't really about us. Most of us like to think of ourselves as Mother Teresa, and unfortunately, that's not true. And so I want to pause as we dive into this message this morning, and I just want to ask a couple of questions. And I want you to wrestle with these questions a little bit yourself, because I think if you will ask these questions and be honest, and if they resonate with your heart today, I think Jesus can speak to you about God's plan for your money and what he wants to do with it. So let me ask you a couple of questions, and I just want you to think about these for yourself. Number one, do you have a hard time giving money away? When you do give money away, do you do it joyfully? Or do you give because you feel guilty and you know that you should? When you see other people who are doing better than you, even though you might have worked harder, does that get under your skin a little bit? Do you feel less valuable because you don't have what someone else has? When you see someone with more than you, does it make you feel resentful towards them? Do you feel the need to compete with other families who are in your same life circumstances? When you make a purchase, do you always have to have the new and best thing? Do you get anxious at the thought of having less than you're accustomed to having? That's a huge sign of greed and money's dominance in our life, is when we get paralyzed by the fear of losing what we might have. Think about the last 30 days of your life. Are you content with what you've been given in life? Are you consistently giving thanks for those things? Or do you secretly wish that you had more? If you resonate with those questions today, I believe God wants to speak to you in a very real, very loving, and powerful way. Because here's why I want you to lean in and listen. Greed is a subtle trap. It's very easy to overlook in our own life. Greed is like when you go to the auto mechanic and all you need is just like a simple fix, but they start trying to sell you on everything that's wrong with your car, right? And don't you hate auto mechanics like that? Like, I just came here for an oil change, but they're so good at selling you. And so you leave with like new brakes, new tires, 15 different air filters, and warranties for all of it, right? And you're like, all I needed was an oil change. Greed is a lot like that. It begins with a simple, real need, but the voice of greed convinces us we need more and more and more so that we can feel secure, so we can feel safe, so we can have status. And I want you to lean in and listen, because Jesus doesn't want that for you. He tells you that where your treasure is, your trust will also be. And he doesn't want you to be caught in the treasure trap of money. But he wants you to be so full of the kingdom that money has no lasting hold on your life. He wants you to live a simple, content, joyfully generous life that is forever focused. So with that in mind, we're going to go to our passage in Mark chapter 10, and we'll start in verse 17. This will be on the screen for you. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him, and he fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" That's a great question. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and a man approaches him. Now, Matthew tells us that he was a young man. Luke tells us that he was a political leader, maybe a local ruler. What we can gather is this was probably a pretty good-looking guy. Haven't you found that wealthy people are almost always good-looking? There's not very many ugly rich people. And even if they are ugly, they can buy clothes to make them look prettier than they are. And so we can just assume this is probably a good-looking man, and yet here he is on his face before Jesus. And look at Jesus' response. "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal or give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." You can almost feel the essence of this young man's struggle, can't you? He's saying, "Jesus, I've done everything right. I've been successful with my money in business. I've been successful religiously. I've been successful morally. I've been successful in my social circles. But for whatever reason, it just feels like something's missing. I have this feeling that I can't shake, like there's something I'm overlooking because something seems to be lacking in my life. So what do I need to do?" And look at this next verse. I love this next verse. Jesus looked at him and he loved him. Don't you just love that? Aren't you grateful this morning that Jesus is incredibly patient with people who don't get it? That when he looks at us and wants to help us grow and connect with him in our life, he never does it in a spirit of anger or judgment, but he looks at us in love and wants us to become the people God has designed us to be. I want you to know this morning as we talk that Jesus loves you, that his desire for you is to live a simple, content, generous life, not because he wants to rob you of some earthly pleasure, but because he so desperately loves you that he wants you to have a forever treasure that cannot be taken from you. He loves you this morning. He looked at the man and he loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. then come follow me. Jesus is speaking directly to the young man's heart. He says, look, what you're missing is a relationship with me. And what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to make some decisions. He's asking the man to answer a fundamental question about his own heart. And I think it's the same question that we have to wrestle with today. And this is our main idea for this morning. Are you a slave to your stuff, or are you surrendered to the Savior? Let me ask that again so you can write that down. Are you a slave to your stuff, or are you surrendered to your Savior? Does your stuff, does money, do things have such a hold on your life that you are shackled and bound by those things, or are you freely giving all things into the hands of your Savior who loves you? Let's talk first about what it means to be slaves to stuff. Look at the next few verses with me, starting in verse 22. At these words, the man's face fell, and he went away sad because he had great wealth. That word sad, that word could probably better be translated as grieved. He grieved like he had just lost someone that he loved at the thought of having to give up his wealth. He was so shackled by his stuff, he was so bound by his love for his things, that the thought of parting with those things brought great sadness to his life. Jesus saw this man and he saw that he was possessed by his possessions. He was a slave to his stuff. And so look at Jesus' response. He looked around and he said to his disciples, "How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God?" The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed, and they said to each other, "Well, who can be saved? If it's so hard for rich people to get into the kingdom, who has any hope of being saved?" And Jesus looked at them and he said, "With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." You see, Jesus says it's so hard for people like you and me to experience the kingdom because so frequently we are bound by our things, so much so that we would rather have our stuff than have Jesus. We would rather have our trinkets than have a true treasure. We would rather have the world look at us as valuable than have the words and affirmation and love of our Savior speak over our life. And so Jesus wants you to be weary of what it means to be a slave to stuff. And I found that people who are slaves to stuff, they typically do one of three things with their money, or maybe some combination of these three things. The first is they hoard it. You know, some people want a lot of money as a way to control their life and their circumstances. And so what they're doing is they're always saving out of fear because they're worried about when the rainy day's gonna come. When is the bottom gonna drop out? When am I gonna have my moment where I just have to spend all my savings? And so this becomes a form of fear and anxiety as we scrap to save. Did you ever see the movie or read the book The Hobbit? Raise your hand if you saw that. In that book, J.R.R. Tolkien, he comes up with this word called dragon sickness, and he uses it to kind of illustrate what greed looks like. The book revolves around a main character named Thorin, who's a dwarf prince. How'd you like to be a dwarf prince? It's probably not fun. He grows, and eventually, as the book goes on, he becomes king under the mountain. And the Bible says, the Hobbit says that the dragon sickness falls on Thorin's life, and he begins to become more self-focused and bitter. And then at the end of the book, spoiler alert, the cities outside of the mountain are being burned to the ground, and Thorin is not concerned with the people who are perishing outside the mountain. His only concern is his stuff and his riches and saving them for himself. He's hoarding his treasure. If I'm honest, this is where I struggle with greed the most. I'm a very anxious person. So when Hannah spends money, like Friday night, no joke, we went to the Jug, and she bought an ice cream cone that I wasn't planning on, and it sent me into a meltdown. Like, I was not planning on that. I have to go home and double check my Excel sheet. Do we have money to afford that ice cream cone? And part of it is I'm just kind of a stingy person, but some of it is I get so anxious about whether or not we could pay our bills. And what happens in my life is this: when you're anxious about money all the time, you become less generous than you would like to be. You're not free to listen to God and do what he might want to do with your money. You see, the problem is we begin to trust in our own abilities, trust in our own savings account, instead of trusting in a Father who loves us so much, who has the ability to provide for every one of our needs. Greed makes you forget who you are. You are a child of the King. Your Father is wealthy beyond your wildest imagination. Your needs will be provided for. Don't hoard your treasure for yourself. Freely give it away and watch your Father provide, because that's what he can do for you. Here's the second thing that people who are slaves of stuff do with their money. They crave more of it. They're like little kids at Grandpa Joe's. You give them that candy box, the $5 box, and they just start stuffing it, right? And they just want more. How much can I get in my little box, right? That's how we are sometimes with money. Some people, they just want more stuff because they like the way it makes them look. They like the way it makes them feel. I want to say this. The dangerous thing about loving money is that wealth is a cruel lover. She will take and take and take. She wants more and more and more, but she does not have the ability to satisfy that desire. You know what this is like. I remember several years ago, I got my iPhone 7, and I was really excited about it because it was all shiny, sleek, had all the apps, and I was playing with it all the time, and it looked so pretty. And I remember we had youth that night. I was a youth pastor at the time, and I went to the youth building on Sunday night, and this high school kid comes in with their brand new iPhone 8. And they're like, check out my iPhone 8. And instead of being excited for them, like, I just instantly melted with jealousy. And you know, like, when you're kind of greedy, you just start justifying why the other person shouldn't have that and you should. Like, he didn't even work for that. His mom probably bought him that. Like, I work a hard job, you know? You just start, and all of a sudden I'm competing with a kid who can't even drive yet. And that's when you know you have a problem, right? But that's this powerful craving that money can produce in us, right? You see, some of us, we want money for access to social circles or to look affluent. We want things that make us look beautiful and attractive. We want to feel like we have more. Here's the problem. When you pursue that game with your stuff, whether it's needing the biggest and newest house or needing the biggest and newest car or the nicest phone, what happens is it's virtually impossible to be satisfied with what you have. And so you're on this constant quest for more. Now, here's the funny thing. Some people hoard their money. Some people crave more money, and these people always dislike each other. If you're a spender, you almost always are annoyed with savers. You're like, you're just a miser, live up your money, have fun. If you're a saver, you cannot stand frivolous spenders. Here's what's awesome. They always marry each other. Always. How many of you in here are spenders by nature? Yeah? How many of you are savers? And how many of you are married to the opposite? Yeah. Every time. And it makes for some really fun households. It's a really good time. Unless you're both anxious about money like Hannah and I, and then it's just miserable all the time. Here's a third thing, okay? So some people hoard it, some people crave it. I think everybody who's a slave to stuff does this. They envy others who have it. You see, this is where that deadly comparison game comes in, and it just wrecks the American life. Because here's why this is so subtle. Here's why no one thinks of themselves as a greedy person. Because you don't compare yourself to the rest of the world. You just compare yourself to the people in your bracket. In other words, you don't watch TV and go, oh, I wish I had a house like the Kardashians. Unless you're delusional, you know that's not a reality. You compare yourself to people in your neighborhood who have kids on your kids' sports team, maybe even in your own small group. And you start playing this game of, well, she has it, but I don't have it, and how come? That's not fair. And you know what I've found when we get into this little trap? Is instead of celebrating God's blessing in someone else's life, we begin to resent God's faithfulness to them. And we wish that he would be faithful to us like that. And it hampers our ability to love that person because we're just envying what they have. And here's what Jesus wants for you. Jesus wants you to be so free from the love of stuff that you could have it or not have it, and you have a deeper treasure. you have a deeper joy in Christ because you're not envying and comparing yourself to other people. Jesus said, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. That's a remarkable statement. Jesus doesn't say things like that about other sins in the Bible. Like take adultery, for example. Jesus doesn't go, watch out that you're not committing adultery, because he doesn't have to, right? Like if you're in bed with someone else's spouse, you don't go, I wonder if this is adultery. You just know, right? Greed is a lot more subtle. Greed starts with things that are good and holy. A home, a car, providing for your family. Those are not bad things. It's when that desire, that need begins to overtake my life, I no longer trust God and I'm grasping for more. And it's a tricky, slippery slope because it comes out of nowhere. And Jesus says, are you a slave to stuff? Rich young man, are you willing to leave all that behind and trust me with your future? Because I have something far greater for you. Are you a slave to stuff or are you surrendered to the Savior? Let's talk for just a minute about what it means to be surrendered to the Savior. I want to give you three practical steps this morning so you can work this sermon out in your own life. I hope that these will help you surrender your money and your stuff into the hands of a loving Savior. Here's the first one. Worship with your money, don't worship your money. Let me say that again. Worship with your money, don't worship your money. I want you to understand something this morning. Your use of money is always an act of worship. Every time you spend money, that's an act of worship. We never spend money neutrally. When you spend money, you are either worshiping the Creator, worshiping creation, or probably some mix of both. And so we've got to decide, am I worshiping with my money? Do I freely surrender it into Jesus' hands for him to use for whatever he wants to use? Or am I hoarding it, craving it, and worshiping the bill? That's a question we have to address. What does it look like to worship with your money? I remember a couple of years ago when we started our campaign to refresh our building. We stood up here and we talked about preserving this building, which had been used for generations to worship in, and preserving it for future generations to worship. And I remember we stood up here and the whole crowd listened, and there was a little girl in the crowd, and she heard that message that day. And she decided her heart was so gripped by the Spirit and what God was doing that she wanted to worship with her money. It wasn't a very big gift. All she had was $1.66. How sweet is that? She put that in a little envelope, put a little note, loved the house, and put it into the offering plate. That gift has been multiplied to do far greater than we could ever imagine. And friend, when you worship with your money, I mean, you invest in people, you give to ministry, you open up your home to be used by God. Your family says, we're not just going to pursue our own leisure, but we're going to love people with our family. What God can do with that is greater than you could ever ask or imagine. I promise you that. Worship with your money. It's a gift to be used to minister to people, to lift up Jesus. Don't worship your money. Here's the second thing. Find value in the one who owns you, not the stuff you own. Let me say that again. Find value in the one who owns you, not the stuff you own. Friend, do you know that you are so much more than what you wear? You are so much more than the car you drive, the house you live in, the school you got into, the career you work, the money you make. You are not valuable because of your stuff. You are valuable because you've been called by Christ to be a son or a daughter of the King. You've been clothed in his righteousness and you belong to the highest King in heaven. And so Jesus says, don't waste your time going after things that are going to spoil and rot and fade. Your value is not in rotting trinkets. You're not more accomplished or more successful because you own a home or a car. You're valuable because you are made in the image of God. And he loves you. And so you can be free from comparing yourself to other families. Who cares that they have a brand new Nissan? You got a Civic and it's awesome. And you're proud of it because God blessed you with it. And you're made in his image. So you're not worried about what everybody else has. Because your value is not in what you own, but the one who owns you. Amen? Here's a third one. Invest in an eternal treasure, not a momentary pleasure. You see, here's the problem ultimately with greed. The stuff we go after, the stuff we cling to, it just doesn't last. It just doesn't. One day, that house, that foundation's going to give way and that house is going to fall. One day that car is going to rust out. It's not going to run any longer. And your grandkids won't even want it. One day that bank account's going to be depleted. One day those clothes are going to go out of style. They have no lasting value. But what Jesus can give you is eternal. It does not spoil. It does not fade. It does not grow old with time. It does not lose value with time. Actually, you begin to appreciate its value more and more and more and more as you experience it. Jesus looks at Peter and he says, "We've left everything to follow you. We've literally left everything behind." And look at what Jesus says. "Truly I tell you, no one has left home or brother or sisters or mothers or father or children or anything for the gospel. They will not fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." Here's the promise this morning. Whatever you invest into the kingdom now will reap 100-fold in the kingdom of God. You know, they say that the secret to a good investment is the kind of return that you're going to get. Jesus is promising a 10,000% return on your investment. That is good business. Whatever you invest into the kingdom will pay off 100-fold. Whatever life you invest into, you will see the fruit of God emerge in that person's life. The ministry that you invest into, you will watch the power of God's Spirit move in that ministry. The gift that you sow into the body to invest in the body will be used to minister to people beyond your wildest dreams. Don't just pursue momentary pleasures. Give yourself to an eternal treasure that you cannot lose, because Jesus wants that for you. And so Jesus has given us a choice this morning. We can spend our resources on short-term pleasures that we can't keep, or we can sacrifice our resources for long-term treasures that we'll never lose. He says to the rich young ruler, "Go sell everything you have, and you'll have treasure in heaven." It's almost like he's saying, quit trusting in the little that you have, and I'll give you something even better. You see, Jesus is also a rich young man, and he's far richer than this guy could ever imagine. Jesus lived in the incomprehensible glory, wealth, love, and joy of the Trinity for all eternity. And he stands before this rich young man and he says, "You think you're rich, but what I can give you will make you far richer. What I can produce in your life will give you a value and a joy and a security that money can never, ever, ever buy, because I am the wealthiest person you've ever met." And look at what Paul says. He says, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich." Friends, Jesus had infinite wealth, but if he had held on to it, we would have died in our spiritual poverty. That was the choice. If he stayed rich, we die poor. But because he died poor, we get to be very rich. Rich in his love, rich in his mercy, rich in his Spirit, rich in his generosity, so that money has no hold on us. That's the freedom we have today. So ask yourself, are you a slave to stuff, or are you surrendered to the Savior? Let me pray. Father, we love you. I give you praise this morning for your generosity and your kindness. God, I thank you that you are so slow and patient and generous with me. I do not deserve half of the things you've given me. I don't have any claim to the life you've provided for me, but Father, you so richly give it. I just thank you for that. I pray right now that a spirit of generosity could fall on this room. That if there are people in here who are clinging to their things, Father, would they just see it's garbage. It spoils, it fades, it rusts, it breaks down. But Father, what you give is far greater. So I pray their eyes could be lifted from earthly trinkets to a heavenly treasure that will not change, that will not spoil, that will not fade, that does not lose value. Father, would you produce that in this room, in this moment? We love you, Jesus, and we lift up our faces to worship you today. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing.